You may be seated. And as you're seated, would you turn in your Bibles to the passage that Jack read, to Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 through 22. I woke up early because I was excited. I was going on a trip, and not only was I going on a trip, but I was flying. And I've been flying since I was 6 months, crisscrossing the globe as a missionary kid. So my excitement came from the trip, but my excitement also came from flying. Little did I know that my life would change on that day. My friend John picked me up at the airport. I hadn't seen him for a year. We'd been roommates from the time I walked into my boarding school room, and he was practicing his trumpet in the fifth grade. And our conversation continued as if it had never ended. We got home, and he introduced me to his friends, and he went around the room, and then he said, 80, this is my soon-to-be sister-in-law, Kelly. And my life changed. There in that moment was an introduction from my best friend to my future best friend and wife. In Exodus, we come to a relationship of great significance and intimacy. And it begins with an introduction. In Exodus 33:11, it says this remarkable verse. It says, "Thus the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friends." Wow. Moses spoke face to face with God as a man speaks with his friend. And therein lies that intimate relationship that began with an introduction. And this morning, God declares his name. And in declaring his name, he declares all of the fullness of his person that is bound to that name. Next week, we'll look at the I am statements of Jesus and how Jesus expounds upon and makes our understanding of God's character and person even richer and fuller. But would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you as we come to this text that we would be introduced to you in the fullness of who you are. Father, sometimes we wrestle, and I know a lot of people do, about what's the application? What do I do? And sometimes the application is simply praise. It's simply becoming aware of the fullness of who you are and your love towards us. It's simply basking, simply resting, simply trusting, is simply knowing, simply living different because we know God in deeper and richer ways. Grant us that grace this morning as we look upon your name in this passage. And in your name, the fullness of who you are. That as Moses was changed and transformed, that we would also be. But that your holiness through the blood of Christ would invite us into an intimate relationship with the Father in ways that we can never, ever have imagined. We ask you to forgive us, O God, for our petty understandings of you so often. We have great theology and we have great depth in all of our knowledge, but sometimes we don't live that truth out. It's not the joy that wakes us up in the morning. It's not that which guards our tongue and our eyes and our thoughts. It's not what directs us. Father, we recognize that we're governed often by the mute idols of our life, where the Shekinah glory resides in a bramble, resides in us. Father, forgive us when we have sought to cover that and not live that truth out. Help us to delight and enjoy you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. At the turn of the 19th century, my great-grandfather unreservedly gave his life to Jesus Christ. As a Hindu man, names were important to him, and he had named his children in recognition of the Hindu gods that he had worshipped. Upon becoming a Christian, he changed each one of their names. My grandfather was Prabhu Ishwar Das, which in Hindi meant a servant of the gods. He didn't have to change his name much. He changed it to Prabhu Isa Das, a servant of Jesus. My great-grandfather had given his life to Christ, and he renamed his children, as is done in the scriptures so very often, with the prayer that his son would change through regeneration and become what he was named for. Now, many of us do that, don't we? As we name our children, some of us have prayed over those names, and we desire to have them reflect that truth. Jack's name is actually Jonathan, because I love the character of Jonathan and his relationship with David. Especially one verse that says that Jonathan went to the desert and encouraged David in the Lord. And in naming him Jonathan, I'd long for him to be such a man. We name our children in hopes that they will change. But here, God introduces himself in the fullness of his character. And one of the things that we will recognize is that in his character, his name and his person are welded together and they never change. And that's just good news for us. As we come into the midst of our passage, Moses says, if I come to your people and they say to me, what is his name? What am I to say to them? Which is very interesting because up to this point, God had been working in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He tells them, I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet they never knew him by name. So in some ways, this is not just ignorance on Moses' part, but it's a moment in time where in progressive revelation, as we get to know God better, Moses asks a very intimate question. What's your name? I want to know you by name. And God says, I am that I am. That is my name. Tell them I am has sent you. And this passage defined the Jewish religion and their ways of looking at God in some wonderful and yet limiting ways as well. In the Hebrew, I am that I am, and I know that many of you know that, but some may not, is translated into Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, Yahweh. In other words, in the Hebrew, that was the sacred name of God, Yahweh. And this encounter informed how the Hebrews were to understand the holiness of God. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And so the Hebrews, understanding the holiness of God, took out the vowels, if you would, the pointings of that word, and they would just write YHWH. That they might not in vain write the holy name of God. In speaking, when they would come to that in the scriptures, they would say, Adonai, the Lord. And the reason they would change the name of God was not because he was changing, but because they dared not use the name of the Lord in vain. Now, in many of your Bibles, you'll sometimes come across the Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized. Where that is capitalized is actually Yahweh. It's not the Lord as in the Lord who might be the king of the manor or the Lord who is a master over somebody, which is a common use. The Lord there is Yahweh. It is the name of God which the Israelites dared not speak. Because that name was welded to the very person of God, and God chose that name to reveal to Israel and to us the depth of his character. So what does his name reflect, if you would? The first thing his name reflects is his eternal existence or his being. We speak about the eternal existence of God when we actually get this in his name, Yahweh. It's I am that I am, but in the translation in the Hebrew, I am is a verb. Jonathan is a proper noun. It's not an action. And in the translation in the Hebrew, I am can be translated, I was as I was. I am as I am. And I will be as I will be. Meaning to say, he has existed from all time and for all eternity, and he remains constant in his existence. The world began, creation began, they all came from God, but God was always in existence, in and of himself. And we see this all throughout the scriptures, this sentiment having been described to us throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no other God. There's nobody who comes before me. There's nobody who will come after me. Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses, verse 2, therefore the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Mount Everest had a beginning. God does not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. The eternal existence of God is profoundly comforting to us, especially when everything in our world is changing and evolving. I've been sharing the gospel with two friends down at Luciana's. And one of my friends is deeply grieving the loss of his wife at an accident, which he blames himself for. Another friend is grieving the loss, a friend who is most likely going to lose most of his colon and might have a colostomy bag. And both of them have this sorrow because we rejoice when life begins. And we mourn when life ends. And yet, in the person of God, we see God as consistent. No beginning, and there is no end. That God will never die. He'll never not be present with us. And as we seek to share the gospel with others, there's something deeply disturbing and deeply comforting in the truth that God is eternal, and in eternity itself, we can know God. The deeply disturbing reality is this, is that those who do not place their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation will spend an eternity away from the presence of God in the torment of hell. And hell is described in numbers of ways of fire and brimstone and the lake of fire. And all those are painful realities. But I want you to ponder one, and that is this, that a person who goes to hell knows that there is a God, and they'll never be comforted by that God. See, many of us who have struggled maybe with darkness and depression and all those kinds of things, we know what that feels like. And just think of that sorrow and that pain forever. And the hopes might be, may the flames burn me up that I don't exist anymore. Because I know that there is a God, and I know that the gospel was real. And for all eternity, there is no hope for me ever to find the joy of the person of God. On the other hand, eternity in glory is not about streets of gold and about pearly gates. It's about God. He is the one who we will be forever and ever in his presence, and we will see him face to face, and we will enjoy him and his fellowship and his glory, and we will worship before his throne with profound joy, knowing that for eternity there is no more sin or sorrow or brokenness or death. And no one goes away and no one has to go home. We will be in the presence of Almighty God, and there will be joy as we've never experienced it. The second thing we learn about the person of God in his name is the fact that God is all sufficient. Not only do we see his eternal existence, but he is all sufficient. And we see this actually in what's happening in the drama itself. You'll remember that God called to Moses in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And we talked about this last week, how God exists in the midst of his people, a bramble, a thorny bush, hurt by the fall, and they're not consumed by him. That's good news. But the other side of that is that God doesn't need the bush to burn. Meaning to say that the flame, the bush is not its fuel. God himself resides in the midst of a burning bush, and the bush is not consumed. It's not burned up because the bush is not its fuel. And in regards to the name I Am, the eternal existence and the person of God also shows up in his self-sufficiency. Everything finds its existence in the person of God. God doesn't need anything, but everything needs God. And as such, not only such things not only come from God, meaning creation, the mountains as Moses mentioned, but they find their fullness in him, and their existence is to bring glory to the one who has no need for what he has created. And therefore, as we look at God's call to Moses to bring his people out of Egypt, God sends Moses. Why? He doesn't need Moses, but isn't that grace? God doesn't need you, and yet he sends you in order that you might partake in the fullness of the gospel, in order that you might lavish the gospel message on other people. He doesn't need you to do that. It's grace that he actually sends you forth. Sadly, most of us think of it as a duty. Oh, I've got to do something. And like Rebecca Pippert in her book, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, most of us think of evangelism as this. We're just nauseated and we throw up finally. And so I got to share my faith. And then, bleh! And if it's that disturbing to us, it must be disturbing to others. And that's not evangelism. God, in his grace, and us knowing his grace, sends us forth to share the good news of the gospel. with those that do not yet know that he is drawing to himself. And in the sharing, we get to know the depths of his grace, his mercy, and love. In no short order that he would like to use the likes of me and you for his bidding and for his glory. The third thing that we see in the nature of God in his name is the fact that God, Yahweh, is unchanging in his person. In other words, he remains the same. Not only is he present yesterday, today, and forever, but he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Last week, I got an email from the school board of my boarding school, Murray Christian School, saying that after 64 years of serving missionaries and their children, they couldn't sustain it any longer and they were closing. And my heart broke. See, to me, that was a place where I grew to know the Lord, place where I met lifelong friends, places where I reveled in what it meant to grow up and enjoy life. In many ways, sadly as well as good, my school was my home, and my home was closing. But I am a sentimental fool, and I don't like anything to change. And all of a sudden, I was struck by change. But the school that is closing was not the school that I went to. It was the same place. But about 15 years ago, there was a terrorist attack at that school. And the guards who were standing guard outside the school, where there were none when we were there, were killed. And they riddled the place with machine gun fire, and grenades went off. And by God's grace, none of the children were hurt, but some of the Pakistani staff were killed. And they built the walls higher. And where I had enjoyed just looking out on the mountains, I could no longer see those. It had changed. And it wasn't the warm reality that I remembered growing up in that school. And my heart broke because it changed. It wasn't like I knew it. And as I thought about my heart breaking, I thought, you know what? Isn't it wonderful news that God never changes? That God never, ever changes. Malachi 3:6 says, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. Hebrews 1:11, like a robe, you will roll them up, like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will never end. Psalm 102 says this, but you are the same, your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure, for their offspring shall be established before you. That my children know the God I know, and he never changes, and their children and their children's children. Psalm 103:17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to their children's children. If you are grieved by anything in this world, we recognize that sin abounds. Be grieved at the fact that there are people who would call themselves Christians in churches who would seek to change the person of God in order to comfort others. Oh, God evolves with culture. He changes, and so therefore, as our culture changes, he too must change. He is now accepting of this, that, and the other, and those changes just continue. And for a moment, a person might say, oh, I could like that kind of God. But how do you know he's going to be the same tomorrow? Because he's constantly changing. the Apostle Paul warned young Timothy that this would happen. He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of themselves. And then he goes on, he says, they will bring to themselves teachers which will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And I don't think that there's any worse news that we could tell anybody, that the church could tell anybody, but the fact that God changes. Because in that, there is no need for the gospel. But God doesn't change. And the way they want to change is to say, as God changes, so does his word. And so this word that has been present for so many generations changes with every existing generation. Oh, and oh, the blood that they will have on their hands on judgment day because of their deception. And this is why we're so adamant, and we have to stand adamantly on the inspiration of the Word of God, because the Word of God is connected directly to the person and the character of God. And therefore, if God does not change, his Word can never change. Therefore, because it is inspired, it comes from the mouth of God through inspiration. It is complete and without error, inerrancy. Because God doesn't make mistakes. And so it's in its original forms, it is inerrant and without error. It is infallible, meaning it is complete. We don't need anything else but what God has revealed to us for faith and life in Christ Jesus. And then finally, it is immutable. It doesn't change. And it doesn't change because God doesn't change. And God reveals himself through his inspired word. And we are changed by him to be more and more like him through the death and resurrection of Jesus and through the infilling of the Holy Spirit that leads us again to the word and says, be holy as I am holy. To be what we have already been made in Jesus Christ, dressed in his righteousness, we recognize and see. And the greatest comfort for the believer in this ever-changing and ever-devolving world is that the anchor of our souls is anchored in a God who never changes. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And such a God becomes an anchor for our soul, as the hymn writer says, in this life that is in itself a tempest. Because this life is a tempest. It's not just a series of tempests. It is. And we can hold fast to the person of God who never ever changes. See, in his name, Yahweh, we see the existence, eternal existence of God. We see his sufficiency in and of himself, and yet he grants us grace. And then we see his unchangeable character. We are given in his name, his very person. God came to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, and here's how the verse is translated. Fear not, I will be your shield, and your reward will be great. But that verse can also be translated, Abraham, fear not, for I will be your shield and your very great reward. See, God is our shield, but he's also, his very person is our very great reward. And in his person, we find joy and comfort and challenge and change in us, not in him. And we can find ourselves secure. And there we can trust. And there we can rest. And there we can serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do not change. And the scriptures actually tell us, one of the ones we read in Isaiah, is for that reason, O Jacob, that you are not consumed. And so as we come to the table of the Lord, we ask that question again, how could we not be consumed? Because a holy God is a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God who punishes either in eternal damnation separate from him or in the person of his son who hung on the cross, and Isaiah says that it was God's will to crush him that we might be free. The cross is all about your unchanging character. It's all about your justice. It's all about your holiness. It's all about your love. And the cost we see that we should have paid is borne by your son. And yet you accept it fully because of the resurrection. You raised him from the dead. And as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, may we just rejoice, and may we rest, and may we find profound joy in our God who doesn't change. And because he doesn't change, he had to send his son to change us, because we could never change to be like him. Help us to rejoice in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, it's good for us to confess both corporately and individually. And so you'll see the corporate confession in your bulletins. And if you would, let's read this in unison together. Lord, though you should guide us, we inform ourselves. Though you should rule us, we control ourselves. Though you should fail us, we console ourselves. We think your truth too high, your will too hard, your power too remote, your love too free, but they are not. And without them, we of all people are most miserable. Now heal our confused minds with your word. Heal our divided wills with your law. Heal our troubled conscience with your love. Heal our anxious hearts with your presence. All for the sake of your Son, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Amen. Would you just quietly confess your sin to the Lord and ask him to reveal anything in your heart that you need to bring before the throne of God today? Our Father and our God, we are so grateful that as we come to the table of the Lord, we recognize and are so thankful that this is not a sacrifice of you again and again as if it was not enough. We look in remembrance of that which has already been done, and we feast on Christ spiritually in our hearts. We receive forgiveness and we receive the power of the gospel to help us to grow more to be like Christ through the power of the Spirit as well. So we thank you that this is comfort for us. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, again, it is the table of the Lord. It is not ours. I'm so thankful of that, because we are called to fence it, but it's the Lord who knows each heart present here. And so if you are a guest with us, we're thankful that you're here. And if you're a member of a Bible-believing church and you've placed your trust in Christ, we welcome you to the table of the Lord as he knows your heart and has granted you grace and forgiveness. If you're here and you're not a believer, you've not ever come to trust in the Lord and his salvation for you in Christ alone, then we would ask for you to allow the elements to pass you by this morning. We don't say that to be mean, and in fact, we say it in love. Because to take and eat in an unworthy manner, the Apostle Paul says, is to eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And if you're here this morning and you're wrestling with sin, and maybe for you sin has got the better of you, it often does for us, but maybe for you it's now a continual reality, something that you've come to find joy and pleasure in, and though you think you control it, it actually controls you. And you're not actually repentant of that sin, though you're a believer. I would ask that you would discipline yourself before the throne of God. He knows your heart. He knows your secrets. That you would do business with him and repent of that sin, turn from it, confess it to the Lord, believe the gospel for yourself. Until such time that you have done that, I would ask for you to discipline yourself and not partake. And if you're here, maybe from another church, and you're under church discipline at that church, we need not know that. But for the sake of the purity of the bride of Christ, we would ask for you not to partake as well. But if you're here and you know your need for grace, almost every waking moment you recognize your need for grace. You recognize your need for the blood of Christ to change anything in your heart. And you need him moment by moment and day by day. Remember that the Lord's work is done and it's finished. All of these elements point to that. So come as sinners, receiving grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ as we look to him for our salvation. Father, set these elements apart for your intended purpose this morning, that they may point to Christ, and in Christ we might find the depth of joy that you have brought to us through his death and through his resurrection. Father, we thank you that we serve a risen Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are present here, that you don't confine yourself into these elements at all, but they point us to the fullness of the great I Am who gave his life for us. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.